Reading is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Now that we have been justified by faith, we are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have gained access by faith to the grace in which we now stand, and we boast of our hope for the glory of God. But not only that, we even boast of our afflictions. We know that affliction makes for endurance, and endurance for tested virtue, and tested virtue for hope. And this hope will not leave us disappointed, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. At the appointed time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us godless men. It is rare that anyone should lay down his life for a good man, that someone might have the courage to die. But it is precisely in this that God proves his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now that we have been justified by his blood, it is all the more certain that we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him by the death of his Son, it is all the more certain that we who have been reconciled will be saved by his life. Not only that, we go so far as to make God our boast through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of the Lord. Good afternoon, everyone. It's a great privilege for me to be here to share with you some reflections on the year of faith that our Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, has invited us to engage. What a privilege it is to do so in the presence of the exposed Eucharist, the very gift of God's only Son, his body and blood, in the fullness of God's self-emptying love for each one of us. Present here with us. We are indeed blessed with faith in the presence of the Lord. Young infants have thousands of things done for them, of which they are basically totally unconscious. Even in the womb, a mother who is carrying a child changes so much about her life. She changes what she eats and what she drinks. Changes her routines. As the pregnancy develops, so much in her life is altered, is different, because of the love that she bears for the child of her womb. And once the baby is born, thousands of things are done for that infant, things of which the infant has absolutely no knowledge or no recollection. Mothers and fathers lose hours of sleep because of crying babies. They care for them at every moment of the day and of the night, feeding them, changing them, caring for them. A mother or father goes to work to earn the money to provide food for the table and a roof over the child's head, to provide the crib and the cradle in which the baby lies for rest and for sleep, the playpen and the other devices that parents buy so that their infants can have things to look at, to touch, so that they can grow and develop. Infants have thousands of things done for them, of which they are not aware. Such is the beginning of faith. Such is the beginning of our relationship with God. Often, we think of faith as something that we do, as something that is our possession. And indeed, it becomes something that we engage, and it becomes truly ours. But before faith is truly ours, God is about doing a thousand things for each one of us, things of which we are totally unaware. God's provident love, God's provident care, calling us to life, blessing us with his Spirit, filling us with every good thing. God is indeed, our faith tells us, at work, bringing about the fullness of life and and of love for us. Several weeks ago, while teaching an RCIA class at King's College, I was speaking to my students about whether or not Catholics could believe in evolution as the way that God created the world. And some of my students were surprised to hear that as Catholics, we could in fact believe that truth, but that there were some things about evolution that we could not believe. We could not believe, the Church tells us, that the world was created without a purpose, without a goal in mind. Our faith tells us that the world was created out of love, to share God's very life with the human beings that God had made in his own image and likeness. And God has a purpose for our creation, that we share eternal life with us. We can believe in evolution, but we must believe that in the way that the world has come to be, God is at work, and God has a purpose. But we're also called to believe, as Catholics, that God created each of our individual souls, that at the moment when we came to be in our mother's womb, that God created our individual soul and united it to our bodies, creating a full human person. One of the students in my class said, "Father, that's amazing. I can't even imagine that God loved me so much that he was there creating my soul at the beginning of my life, that his care for me was that focused, that strong, that real." But indeed, that is the faith of our Church, the faith of God who knows all things from the very beginning and desired to share the fullness of life with us. And when the time came for us to be born into the world, that God created our individual soul, that God created us to share his very life, that God created us to be nothing else but loved, and loved not just for a moment, but to be loved by God forever. God was at work, bringing together, through the course of human history, through the course of the evolution of the world, our individual lives, creating the individual soul that is ours, creating it with one purpose, to fill it with blessing. Just as the young baby has no idea of all that its parent has done to bring it into life, to nourish it and care for it, so from the very beginning, God was at work for you and for me, preparing our lives, preparing his plan and purpose for us. And our faith also tells us that in the mystery of God's love, we were brought to the font of baptism, that the Lord shared the gift of his Holy Spirit, pouring it into our souls, immersing us into the very life of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I was a few days old, 11, when I was baptized. I have no memory of that moment, no memory of being brought to the Church by my father, no memory of the celebration of the sacrament, no memory of the party that took place afterwards, which in family history was quite the party. I just wasn't remembering. In that moment, even though I had no recollection as an infant and no knowledge that God was pouring his very Spirit into my heart, that indeed was happening. That was the deepest truth of my life. Unaware, but truly the object of God's love, truly a person who God created and brought into being, that is the truth of my life. Yours. Well, maybe we might not remember certain things as an infant doesn't, but certainly as a young person grows to maturity, they become more and more aware of the things that their parents do for them in love. A young boy or a young girl notices the father who goes to work even when he's sick, not feeling well, because they know that he needs to provide for their needs. The child who knows that his mother works very hard to prepare meals, to do the laundry, to keep the house, even though that son might never say thank you, or at least not say it often enough. We know that as children grow, they begin to notice the things that their parents do for them, in caring for them, in loving them. And so I think it's true in our life of faith as well. When we're infants, when we receive the gift of baptism, or in our very creation, we're not aware of all that God has done for us. But as we grow, we have the opportunity to become more and more aware. I won't ask for a show of hands, but maybe each of us remembers our first communion day, or maybe our wedding day, a day of great joy in our life, a day when we knew that God was with us in a profound and special way. I know that I remember my first communion like it was yesterday. It was at St. Bernard's Church in Brooklyn, New York. It was a wonderful, glorious day. My Aunt Dorothy had taken me to downtown Brooklyn, to A&S, to buy me the suit that I would wear for my first communion, my first suit ever. I remember being in awe, coming to receive Jesus in the Eucharist, even though I know I didn't fully understand what was happening and the great gift that was given to me. I remember the party at my parents' house at home. And I remember my sister Regina saying, "It's just not fair. Mom and Dad invited 30 people to your first communion party and only 20 to mine. It's just not fair." I remember counting the envelopes later on after all the guests had left. And I remember being in the schoolyard the next day at St. Bernard's School when all the kids come up to me and ask, "So how much did you get?" I remember all of those things about First Communion. I remember that my parents wanted that day to be very, very special for me. I remember them throwing the party. I remember them making sure that everything would be just so. I remember their love and care. I remember Sister Mary Admirabilis, my first grade teacher. Try saying Admirabilis when you're 6 years old. But I remember her, and I remember the care that she gave in preparing all of us children to receive the sacrament of Jesus. I remember how careful she was in First Communion practice to tell us that the wafer we were receiving was just a wafer. But when the priest would extend his hands and the Holy Spirit would descend upon it during the celebration of Mass, how it would become the very body and blood of Jesus, given for us and for our salvation. As we grow as young people, we begin to realize just a little bit more clearly all that's being done around us to love us, to care for us, to support us. We begin to recognize a little bit more how God comes to us in special ways, in the gift of the Eucharist, in the gift of people who love and care for us, in the community of the church. And then as to life, as we continue to grow and our faith continues to develop, we recognize that there comes a time when the gift that we have received becomes the gift that we are called to give. We come to recognize that the love that has surrounded us, even when we were unaware of it, and all of the loving things that people were doing for us as we slowly became aware of them, that it will become our turn, our opportunity to turn in love and to begin to care for others, to give them the blessings and to share with them the blessings that we ourselves have received. As we grow to maturity, we begin to realize that our call in life as the followers of Jesus is to live our lives in such a way that other people will come to realize that God loves them just as much as God loves us. And so we try to answer the call as the disciples of Jesus of doing good for others. Not necessarily large or amazing things, but small acts of love, small acts of courtesy, small acts of respect that help people to know that we value them and we care for them. And we hope that through our care and we hope that through our small gestures of love, that they will come to deeper faith in God, especially in God's great love and God's great care for them. And so we celebrated the sacrament of confirmation. We celebrated that moment when the fullness of the gifts of the Holy Spirit were poured forth into our hearts. I remember the day of my confirmation as well, and maybe you two too. All the boys were in red choir robes, and all the girls in white. There were hundreds of us at St. Bernard's Church in Brooklyn, New York. There were so many of us, there was only two sponsors for all of us, one man and one woman from the church. We didn't have individual confirmation sponsors. So many young people were being confirmed in their faith. And I remember the bishop, Bishop Boardman from Brooklyn, the auxiliary, who had a big, booming voice. And I remember in the middle of the service, his homily, he said, "How many of you feel that you might be called to be a priest? Stand up." And I stood up. And my friends from behind me said, "Looney, sit down. You have to be kidding." And I sat down. I remember, again, the party that my family threw for me afterwards and the embrace of your love. But I remember that from now on in my life, I couldn't just sit down when other people told me to, that I had to stand up for my faith and I had to seek to be a good and faithful disciple of Jesus. You see, as we grow, as we develop in our life of faith, we're called to remember that the gift of faith is precisely that, a gift. There wasn't anything that you or I did to deserve or to merit the gift of faith. God was at work in our lives, creating our individual soul. God was at work in our life in baptism, filling us with the Holy Spirit. God was at work in sending Jesus, his Son, into the world to suffer and to die, to give us the gift of his body and his blood so that we might have life. God was about sending forth the Holy Spirit upon the face of the earth after Jesus had risen and ascended into heaven. We, on our own, had absolutely nothing to do with the gift of faith that God showered upon us. Nothing to do except to welcome it. Nothing to do except not to put any obstacles in its way. Nothing to do except open the doors of our hearts. And even then, our faith tells us there's an amazing thing. Because we don't have to open the doors of our hearts by our own energy. God himself gives us the energy to open the doors of our hearts. We don't have to have our own energy to be hospitable. God himself gives us the energy to be hospitable. We don't have to have great powers of our own, because the power of God works in and through us. We come to that point in our life where we recognize that we have to take up the gift of faith that we have been given. And at moments in our lives that might scare us, we might think, "My faith isn't strong enough. I've had doubts along the way. I've wondered sometime about that great love of God and his mercy." And in the course of human life, most people do. Most people have moments of wonder. Most people have moments when they're not quite sure. But even in those moments, our faith tells us that a gift is given to us, that we don't have to rouse faith in us on our own, that we just need take that deep breath that enables us to go inside, into the depth of our hearts, and to know that the soul that lives within each of us, that is the form of our body, that soul was created by God, that it is filled by God's Holy Spirit. It's filled with love, and it's filled with power, and it's filled with all the gifts that we need. To come to that point, we take the deep breath and we look back and we remember all of the loving things. has been about in our life, moments that we did not even recognize, didn't understand, didn't see, but that God was active through our families, through our friends, through our neighbors, through our church, all those who love us, and to take a step back and to allow that fullness to dwell in our hearts. It was about 27 years ago, I was a deacon, stationed at King's College, but helping out at St. Nicholas Church in Wilkes-Barre. I was making the rounds of the hospital one afternoon, and the nurse at the station called me over. "Father," she said, "there's a woman down the hall in ICU who is close to death. I think it would be good if you would go and see her." I said to the nurse, "I'm not a priest yet. I don't think I should go." And she said, "It doesn't matter whether you're a priest yet. You're a deacon. You should go." And so I started to walk down the hall. And I must tell you, I was very nervous. I had never been with a person who was near death before. I didn't know what it would be like. And so I came into the ICU unit, and I came up close to her bed. And she was lying there with all kinds of tubes and all kinds of machines connected to her body. And she looked up at me with bright eyes, and she said, "Father, what are you so nervous about? I'm the one dying, you know." I thought you had a good point. So I asked her, I said, "Well, aren't you afraid to die? Aren't you afraid of the unknown?" And she said, "Father, no, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid at all." I said, "Why not?" She said, "Faith. I'm not afraid because of my faith." She said, "You know, I've lived a pretty good life. I've sinned, and I know that. And I've been forgiven, and I know that too. All my life as a Catholic, I've been told about the love of God, God's desire to share eternal life with me. In my life, I've had ups when I've been absolutely certain that God was with me. I had downs when I wondered. But now that I come to the end and I look back, I know that God has been with me. And I know that God is with me now. I'm not afraid," she said. "I have faith." That was one of the moments in my life where I look back to in utter amazement about how God works in people's lives. Here this woman was, everything, including her health now, taken away from her. But she still had faith. She still could look back over her life and see those moments when the hand of God was at work mysteriously for her, forgiving her when she didn't deserve it, loving her before she had the capacity to welcome it, always there for her in her life. Just this afternoon, before I came here, I was with a young man who 2 weeks ago buried his infant son. He's had many tragedies in his life, the death of one of his brothers when he was 21 years old, death of his mother a few years after. And as I sat this afternoon, sitting with him, listening to him, I asked him, "How are you doing? What are you doing to care for yourself?" He says, "You know, I find myself after I drop my son off at school, I find myself going into the church. I find myself just sitting there, looking at the Blessed Sacrament and the tabernacle. I don't know what else to do," he said. "Pray for me that I have more faith." I understand his request to pray that he has more faith, and indeed I am. But I also pointed out to him the depth of faith that is already his. In the midst of terrible tragedy and difficulty in his life, he still knows the only place where ultimately he will find comfort and answers and solace in the midst of his suffering. He comes before Jesus, the Jesus who came to suffer and die for him, the Jesus who came to show each of us how much the Father loves us. Jesus who held nothing back in showing forth the love and the mercy of God. The young man comes before the Eucharist to find there the gift of faith to sustain him, his tragedy. When I meet women and men of faith, like the two people that I just mentioned, I'm aware that my faith needs to grow. I'm aware that my faith needs to be strengthened. And I'm thankful to God for the gift of their witness, for the gift of their loving me, God loving me through them in ways that I did not anticipate or didn't imagine. See, faith in some ways is always a surprise, because it's always a gift that we don't deserve. It's always a blessing that is beyond our wildest imagining. It is always something that we deeply need, but something we can never program, or something we can't make happen. All we can do is open our hearts in hospitality to the gift of the Holy Spirit that stirs around, within, and through us. Open our hearts to all that God is seeking to do and desiring to do in us. The reading from Romans, with which I began, tells us that while we were yet sinners, God gave himself completely for us in Jesus' Son. That suggests to us that the gift of faith is not anything that we earn, but it is something that we are called to accept. It's not something that we can prepare ourselves for, but that something once given, we must stir into flame and seek to bring alive. And how do we do that? We do it by sharing the gifts that we have received, by speaking to one another and listening to one another in moments of need, by telling others about our experience of God's fidelity and love for us, of listening to other people speak about special moments in their lives, moments of blessing and grace, moments of First Communion and confirmation and marriage and religious profession and ordination. Special moments of the abundant grace of God, because those special moments are really reminders that they are every moment. For there is never a moment in our lives when God is distant. There is never a moment in our life when God is far away. There is never a moment in our life when God does not stand by us, with us, loving us, supporting us, seeking to bring us to new life. It is only our capacity to turn to him and to ask for the grace to see what is already present, what is already there. So often in life, the truth can be right before us, right under our noses. We can move around in fits and starts, but the truth is that God is with us always. We need not go far. We need not travel. We can simply be where we are, surrounded by the love of the Lord and the fullness of his life. And so we embark together on this wonderful year of faith that the church has given to us, a year when we are called to remember the truth of what we profess. When we gather at liturgy on Sundays and holy days of obligation, we pray together the creed. We say the words, "I believe," and from that we proclaim statements of our faith. But the word "I believe" does not simply mean, "I believe these things." But the word "I believe" means, "I give my heart to." I give my heart to God the Father who created me, because he created me. I give my heart to Jesus, the only Son of God, because he redeemed me, and I live in the truth of his saving love. I give my heart to God, the Holy Spirit, because he lives in me and enables me to love. The year of faith is a matter of the heart. It's the response of our heart to the heart of God is always at work surrounding us and loving us. Since the moments when we were infants and had no idea of the surrounding love, to the moment of our earliest youth when we knew something of love's work, but were not yet asked to love fully in return, to our time now as adult believers, when we are called to share the faith that we have by allowing the love of God to move into our hands and to our actions by our care for each other. And so we are here before the most blessed sacrament, the very gift of the Lord's body and blood, the gift that will nourish us and strengthen us in faith. That young man is coming to the blessed sacrament so that he can know solace and strength after the tragic death of his young boy. We come here in every moment of our lives because here the Lord will deepen our faith. Here he will love us beyond all telling. Here he continues to give himself completely to us. Let us surrender our hearts in hospitality to the Lord, who simply says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will refresh you. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light."
is the Lord our God,
transcending all other gods.
Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God.
Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing a song to his name, for he is good. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, and Israel for his own possession.
For I know the Lord is great, that our Lord is high above all gods. The Lord does whatever he wills, in heaven, on earth, in the seas.
He summons clouds and the ends of the earth, makes light and produces the rain. From his treasuries he sends forth the wind.
The firstborn of the Egyptians he smote, of man and beast alike. Signs and wonders he worked in the midst of your land, O Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his servants.
Nations in their greatness he struck, and kings in their splendor he slew. Zion, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan. He led Israel and Aaron their land, on his people their land he bestowed.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Great is the Lord our God, transcending all other gods. House of Israel, bless the Lord.
Sing songs to him, for he is merciful.
Lord, your name stands forever, unforgotten from age to age. For the Lord does justice for his people. The Lord takes pity on his servants.
Thank you, God, for the word of human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see.
They have ears, but they cannot hear. There is never a breath on their lips. Their makers will come to be like them, and so will all who trust in them.
Sons of Israel, bless the Lord. Sons of Aaron, bless the Lord. Sons of Levi, bless the Lord. You who fear him, bless the Lord.
From Zion may the Lord be blessed, he who dwells in Jerusalem.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. House of Israel, bless the Lord.
Sing songs to him, for he is merciful.
All nations will come,